The Nature and Causes of Apostasy from the Gospel by John Owen, Chapter 9. Apostasy, into profaneness and sensuality of life, the causes and occasions of it, defects in public teachers and guides in religion. That which yet remains to be considered under this head of backsliding from the commands of the Gospel, and the obedience required of them is of a worse kind and of a more pernicious consequence. And this is that open apostasy into profaneness and sensuality of life, which the generality of them who are called Christians are in most places of the world visibly fallen into. If anyone be otherwise minded, if they suppose and judge that the ways and walkings of the generality of churches and individual Christians, of whole nations that profess themselves to be so, are such as the gospel requires and approves of, they seem either to be ignorant of the true state of the things in the world, or to be highly injurious to the grace and truth which came by Jesus Christ. To suppose that he by his gospel gives countenance to, or connives at that darkness, profaneness, sensuality, those bloody contentions and oppressions, in a word, all those filthy and noxious lusts which at this day have overwhelmed the Christian world, is to do what we can to render and represent it not only useless, but extremely pernicious to mankind. For we do say in this that by him and his doctrine, countenance is given to that degeneracy and wickedness which heathenism would not allow, in which the world is filled with confusion, and in danger to be precipitated into ruin. I shall therefore at present take it for granted with the highest readiness to give up that concession when any tolerable evidence shall be given to the contrary, that there is among and in the churches, whereunto the generality of Christians do reckon themselves to belong, a visible apostasy from that piety, holiness, and righteousness which the gospel indispensably requires in all the disciples of Christ, and which the primitive Christians did earnestly follow and eminently abound in. An inquiry into the means and causes of this is that which now lies before us. In that special instance, which I shall always regard, is the Church of Rome, which, as it has given a most eminent example of apostasy in this kind of any church in the world, so whatever of the same nature befalls others, it is sufficiently represented in that church. The immediate internal causes which are as arise and original of all sins, so of those in which this apostasy consists, because they are not peculiar hereunto, but equally respect all sins at all times, does not belong to our present inquiry. By these causes I intend in general the deprivation of nature, the power and deceitfulness of sin, love of the world, the profits, honors, and pleasures of it, the rage of the flesh after the satisfaction of its sensual lusts, with the aversion of the minds of men from spiritual things and heavenly, as being alienated from the life of God through the darkness and ignorance that is in them. For these and the like depraved affections, being excited and acted by the crafty influences of Satan, and inflamed with temptations, incline, induce, and carry men into all manner of wickedness with delight and greediness. James 1, verses 14 and 15. But, whereas all these things in general respect equally all times, occasions, and sins, and whereas it is a constant work of the ministers of the gospel, those, I mean, who understand their employment, with the account they must give of the souls committed to their charge, to discover the nature, detect the deceit, and warn men of the danger of these principles and occasions of sin within them and without them, I shall not need particularly here to insist upon them. It is the more public external means and causes which have produced, furthered and promoted the apostasy complained of that we shall take under consideration. The first occasion of this, in all ages, has been given by or taken from the public readers, guides, or leaders of the people in the manner of religion. I intend them of all sorts, however called, styled, or distinguished, into what forms or orders soever they are cast by themselves or others, and I name them so at large because it is known how variously they are multiplied. Whereas to these parts of the world this apostasy began, and by which it is principally promoted, and that by all sorts of them. These at all times have, and must have, a special influence into the holiness or unholiness of the people, yea, the purity or apostasy of the church, as to outward means, does principally depend on them with the discharge of their office and duty. In many things they succeed into the room of the priests of old, and frequently fall under the command and rebuke given to them in Malachi 2, verses 1 to 9. O you priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear in which he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. That holy, humble, laborious ministry which Christ first instituted in the church was a great means of converting men unto evangelical obedience and the preserving of them therein. This, their doctrine, their spirit, their example, their manner and course of life, their prayers, preaching, and entire endeavors tended unto, and were blessed and prospered of God to that purpose. Then were the lives of Christians a transcript of the truth of the gospel. But through the degeneracy of the following ages, those who succeeded them became troubled fountains, polluting and corrupting all the streams of the Christian religion. It is no uneasy thing to observe, in the course of ecclesiastical records and stories, how by various degrees the leaders of the church became corrupt, and corrupted the people, giving them in themselves an example of strifes, divisions, ambitions, worldly-mindedness, and by their negligence and discharge of their duty, depriving them of the means of being made better by the power of the doctrine and commands of the gospel. Under the Old Testament, the priests and prophets led the people into a double apostasy. First, into that of superstition and idolatry, Jeremiah 23, verses 9 to 15. And this continued prevailing among them until their sin issued in a desolating calamity. This was a Babylonish captivity in which all their idols were buried in the land of Shinar, Zechariah 5, verse 11. Secondly, after the return of the people from thence, when they would no more be inveigled into idolatry, in which God designed that captivity for an effectual cure, the same sort of persons, by negligence, ignorance, and their evil example in profaneness, turned them off from God and his law. This has begun in the days of Malachi, the last of the prophets, and ended in a total apostasy and destruction of that church and people. And when the whole came to its last issue in the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the same sort of persons. Even the guides and teachers led and even forced a body of the people into that great rebellion and impenitency therein, as is evidently declared in the gospel. And it is to be feared that something of the like nature has fallen out among Christians also. The first apostasy the Christian world fell into was by superstition and idolatry, principally under the conduct of the Church of Rome. And this, as it will always be, was accompanied with wickedness of life and all sorts of persons. Many churches and nations being delivered from this abomination, it is well if by the same means they are not fallen into that of a worldly, sensual, profane conversation. The scripture is so full on this subject, and the nature of the thing itself is such, it seems to require a deep and thorough consideration of it. But the nature of my design will not admit of enlargement on any particular head, for I only intend to point at the chief springs and occasions of this evil, and accordingly this part of our subject must be only brief. What was before asserted in general, namely, that the well-being of the church depends on the right discharge of the office of the ministry, will, I suppose, be acknowledged by all. And it is plainly declared by the Apostle in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 15. In proportion to this, it will thrive or decay. The nature of this office, the ends of its institution, the works and duties of it, with the universal experience of all ages and places, evidence this observation beyond all contradiction. If therefore those who undertake the exercise of this office do eminently and notoriously fail in the performance and discharge of the duties of it, especially if they do so generally, and for any long succession of time, it cannot be but that the people will be corrupt and degenerate from the rule of the gospel. The flocks will not be preserved, or the shepherds are negligent, and fields will be overrun with weeds, thorns and briars, if they be not duly tilled. I shall, therefore, in the first place, call over some of those things which are indispensably required in and of the ministers and teachers of the church, that it may be preserved in its purity, and kept up to its duty in evangelical obedience, and I shall insist only on those which all men will acknowledge to be such duties, or which none who own the gospel can or dare deny so to be. First, it is required of them that they keep pure and uncorrupted the doctrine of the gospel, especially that concerning the holiness enjoined in it, both as to its nature, causes, motives, and ends. So of old, the priest's lips were to keep knowledge, and the people were to seek the law at his mouth. This was one main end for which the Lord Christ gave to and instituted the office of the ministry in the church. Ephesians 4, 11-15. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. The preservation of the truth, the declaration, vindication, and defense of it, so as the members of the church, the disciples of Christ, committed to their charge, be neither through weakness or ignorance as children, not through the delusion of seducers turned off from it, or unsettled in it, was one great end why the Lord Christ instituted this office therein. And upon their discharge of this duty depend the growth, the obedience, the edification and salvation of the whole body. And therefore does the apostle give this principally in charge unto the elders of the church of Ephesus, and has solemnly given up of it to their care and inspection when he himself was no more to come among them, Acts 20, verses 28 to 30. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. As he has regard to other things, so in an especial manner to the introduction of perverse and corrupt opinions, contrary to the truth in which they had been instructed by him, which comprised all the counsel of God concerning their faith and obedience, with his own worship, verse 27. This they were to do by their careful, faithful, diligent declaration, vindication, and defense of the doctrine which they had received. Especially does he press this upon his beloved Timothy, he being for a season fixed in the ministry of the church. He was chosen out by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to be a pattern and example in the instructions given to him to all ministers of the gospel in succeeding generations. This charge is expressly committed to him in 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 and 14. I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, did you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. 2 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And what he was enjoined in his own person, that also he was directed to commit to others, with the same charge, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved and corrupt in succeeding generations. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. The vehemency of the apostle in this charge and his pathetical exhortations do sufficiently evidence the moment and necessity of this duty, is that without which the church would not be continued to be the pillar and ground of the truth. There are three repositories of sacred truth, or of the truths of the mystery of the gospel: the scripture, the minds and hearts of believers, and the ministry of the present age. In the first, God preserved them by his providence. In the second, by his Spirit and grace. In the last, by way of an ordinance or a special institution for that end. In the first way, they have been kept and shall be kept safe against all oppositions of hell and the world, to the consummation of all things. And if this way might fail, we acknowledge that the others would do so also, whatever some pretend of their traditions and others of their present inspirations. And while this abides, as it shall always do, the loss that may befall in the other ways may be retrieved. And so it has been several times when the faith of the church has been recovered, and its profession reformed by the light and knowledge derived afresh from the Scripture. This fountain, therefore, of truth shall never be dry, but men may always draw sufficiently, yea, abundantly from it, while they use a means appointed to this end. But yet this alone will not secure the public interest of truth and holiness. There must be other means also of communicating what is contained therein to the minds and consciences of men. And the Scripture itself both appoints and requires a ministry to this end. Secondly, There may be a preservation of the truth derived from the Scripture for a season in the minds of men and hearts of private believers. So it was in the days of Elijah, when, in the destitution of all outward ministry, 7,000 were preserved in faith, in the fear of God, not bowing the knee unto Baal. 1 Kings 19, verse 18. This the Holy Spirit is, and in a special manner promised and given to them to effect. John 14, verse 16, 17, and 26. John 16, verse 13, 1 John 2, 20 and 21. For in this is a promise accomplished that they shall all be taught of God. John 6, verse 45. Which though it not be holy without means, yet it is such as does not always and in all things indispensably depend thereon. Hebrews 8, 11. And to this work of the Spirit, preserving the truth in the minds and hearts of true believers, the continuance of it in the world as to its power and profession, under great and general apostasies is to be ascribed. So I no way doubt but that during and under the papal defection there were great numbers in whose hearts and minds the principal truths of the gospel were preserved inviolate, so as that by virtue of them that lived to God and were accepted with him. But this way of the preservation of the truth is confined to individual persons, and as such only are they that are concerned therein. Thirdly, is to public profession and the benefits of it. All sacred truth is committed to the ministry of the present age, and on the due discharge of their office and work, it depends. The imagination of the Church of Rome about keeping sacred truths in the hidden cells of tradition, or invisible fantastical treasures, which requires neither care nor wisdom nor honesty to its custody, but a mere pretense of key to open it, was one engine in which both truth and holiness were driven out of the world. These things are inseparable. Gospel truth is the only root in which gospel holiness will grow. If any worm corrode, or any other corrupting accident befall it, the fruit will quickly fade and decay. It is impossible to maintain the power of godliness where the doctrine from whence it springs is unknown, corrupted, or despised. And on the other side, where men are weary of holiness, they will not long give entertainment to the truth. For as to their desires and affections, they will find it not only useless, but troublesome. Hence, a great opposition which is made at this day against many important truths of the gospel arises principally from the dislike men have of the holiness which they guide to and require of them. Secondly, it is required of the same persons that they diligently instruct the people in the knowledge of the whole counsel of God, in the mystery of the gospel, the doctrine of truth, that they may know and do the will of God, and this are they to do by all the means and ways that God has appointed, pressing it instantly, together with instructions on their souls and consciences for its practice. The end why evangelical truth is committed to their care is not that they may keep it to themselves, so locking up the key of knowledge, but that they may communicate it to others and instruct them in it. And he who does not desire and endeavor to communicate to his flock all things that are profitable for them can have no evidence in his own mind that God has called him to the office of the ministry. The apostle, proposing his own example to the elders of the church of Ephesus, affirms that he had not shunned to declare to them all the counsel of God. Acts 20, verse 27. And that he had kept back nothing that was profitable to them. Verse 20. Men begin to talk or write about preaching on this or that subject. Some, they say, preach all about Christ and grace, and justification by the imputation of Christ's righteousness and the like. But they preach about God's attributes, moral duties, obedience to superiors, and things of that nature. But whether this fancy have more folly or malice in it is not easy to determine. It is like those who make this plea to speak truly as to their own concern. They preach of the things they express, exclusively to the others, which they do not meddle with at all. For if they teach them, then is the opposition they fancy between those ways of preaching altogether vain. But that others preach the things ascribed to them with a neglect of those other doctrines, which such persons pretend to appropriate to themselves as their province, is a fond imagination. And to increase the vanity of it, the distribution is made by some with a total silence on all hands, both on their own, which they extol, and on that of others, which they condemn. Of that which certainly ought to be the principal subject of all preaching, namely Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But the truth is, he who knows not that it is his duty to declare to the people not this or that part of it, but the whole counsel of God, and who is not endowed with some measure of wisdom so as to discern what is useful, profitable, and seasonable to his hearers, according to their spiritual states and occasions require, does not know what it is to be a minister of Christ, or of his gospel, a faithful steward of the mysteries of God, nor is he fit to take this office upon him. And there are three things which ministers, teachers, leaders of the people are to attend to in the discharge of this principal part of their office and the communication of the knowledge of the truth committed to them, to others. 1. That they are to do it with all care, diligence, and sedulity. How vehement is our apostle in his charge to this purpose in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you, therefore, before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. How ought these words to sound continually in the ears of all ministers who design to be faithful in the discharge of their duty? How ought the power of them to abide on their hearts? Are they spoken alone to Timothy? Or will the souls of men be preserved, edified, saved, now, with less pains, and at an easier rate than formerly? It will appear at the last day that others also have an eternal concern in this. 2. That they labor with the utmost of their strength, even to fatigue and weariness. All the names in which their office and their work are expressed in the New Testament include this kind of labor, as they are to give themselves continually to the ministry of the word. Acts 6, verse 4. That is wholly and entirely in their utmost endeavors continually to this work. So are they enjoined to labor to the utmost of the strength they have therein. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. It is not bodily labor alone in the dispensation of the word in which there may be much variety according to the various natural dispositions or tempers of men, and of acquired gifts, but that earnestness and intention of spirit which will carry along with them the laborious pains of the whole person that I intend. The cold, formal pronunciation or reading, as is the manner of some, of a well-composed oration does not well express this laboring in the word and doctrine. 3. That their whole work and all their endeavors therein be accompanied with constant prayer, that the gospel and their ministry may run and be glorified, that the word may prosper in the hearts and lives of the people. So the apostles affirm that they would give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts 6, verse 4. That ministry of the word, which is not accompanied with continual prayer for its success, is not like to have any great blessing go along with it, as our apostle calls God to witness of his frequent mention of them in his prayers to whom the word was preached, Romans 1, 9 and 10. So he desires the prayers of others also, that his work and labor in the ministry might be prosperous and successful. Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. For a minister to preach the word without constant prayer for its success is a likely means to cherish and strengthen secret atheism in his own heart, and very unlikely to work holiness in the lives of others. Thirdly, it is in like manner required of them, so far as human frailty will permit, that they do in their persons, ways, and walkings or conversations, especially in the discharge of all their ministerial duties, give a true representation both of the doctrine which they preach and of him in whose name they dispense it. What meekness, humility, and zeal for the glory of God! What moderation, self-denial, and readiness for the cross! What mortification of corrupt affections and inordinate desires of earthly things! What contempt of the world! What benignity, condescension, and patience towards all men! What evidences of heavenly mindedness are required to this end! Both the Scriptures declare, and the nature of the thing itself makes apparent. What can any man rationally believe but that they who preach Christ and the gospel to them do declare that they have no other effect or tendency but what in themselves they express and represent to them? There is a secret language in the ministry of men, that what they are and do is that which the doctrine they preach requires, which their hearers do understand and are apt to believe. Whatever vices most men observe in such persons, they will not attribute them to their depraved natures or inward corruptions, but to the philosophy they profess. So it is enjoined them that in all things they show themselves patterns of good works. Titus 2, verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. Be thou, saith our apostle to his Timothy, an example to believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. This is a dignity and honor and preferment that the Lord Christ calls his ministers unto, namely, that they should in their own persons represent his graces and the holiness of his doctrine to others. Those who are otherwise minded, whose designs and affections look another way, will find themselves to fall under the effects of a great mistake. I do not reflect anything upon what outward, secular, circumstantial advantages men may have in this world, but I do say whatever they have of that kind which does not enable them to more effectually in their course and work to express meekness, humility, self-denial, and zeal of Christ with the holiness of the doctrine they teach, or should do so, it will not redound to any great account in the kingdom of God. Fourthly, it is also incumbent on them to attend with diligence to that rule and holy discipline which the Lord Christ has appointed for the edification of the church, and the preservation of it in purity, holiness, and obedience. This, indeed, most pretend a readiness to comply with, is that which is condited to their appetite by an appearance of authority and power, which seldom are unaccompanied with other desirable advantages. I shall only say, it will be well for them by whom they are administered according to the mind of Christ, but that more belongs to this and is usually apprehended to do so. I suppose a few sober and intelligent persons will deny that the things, yea, and many others of the like kind, with all those duties which are subservient or any way necessary to them, are required of all ministers of the gospel, teachers, guides, rulers of the church, and that constantly to be attended to with zeal for the glory of God and compassion for the souls of men. None, I suppose, who profess themselves Christians will in general deny. And if in these things the life and power of the ministry whereon the purity and holiness of the church depend, do consist, where they are lacking, it is morally impossible but that the generality of the people will gradually degenerate into ignorance, profaneness, immorality, and unholiness of every kind. There is nothing I could more desire than that the present defection from evangelical holiness, which is so visible in the world, might neither in whole nor in part be charged on a defect in these things among this sort of men. yea, that it might not be so, to qualifications, principles, and actings, directly contrary to what thus is required. For if it be not so, there will be yet hopes of a stay to be put to its progress, yea, of a healing and a recovery from it. But I shall a little inquire into that which offers itself to the view of all, premising these two things. First, that I do not intend the ministry of any one place or nation, or age or time more than another, but shall speak indefinitely to what has been and is in the Christian world, and number two, that if indeed upon trial none be found blameworthy, none defective in these things, there is no harm done in that any are warned what to avoid. And have they all kept the truth and doctrine and mysteries of the gospel committed to the ministers of it? Are there not many of this sort who are themselves woefully ignorant of the counsel of God revealed therein? Nay, are there not many who have neither will nor ability to search into the mysteries of the doctrines of Christ, and do therefore despise them? Can men keep in a way of duty what they never had, nor ever use those means for the attaining of it, without which it will not be so done? And is it not manifest what needs be, and what really are the effects and fruits hereof? Do not on this multitudes perish for lack of knowledge, and continue in the ways of sin, because they have none to teach them better? At least none to teach them on such principles as are alone effectual to their conversion and holiness. They must die. They shall die in their sins. But the blood of their souls will be required at others' hands. For all the causes of the gospel holiness, all proper motives to it, all effectual ways and means of attaining it, are hid from them.